this special extended podcast for the complete service for Sunday the 30th of August. Due to the restrictions on public worship across the Church of England, we are live streaming our services on Facebook for the foreseeable future. You can join us each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. without needing to be signed into Facebook. We'll be posting that necessary link along with other resources at www.stpeters.co/sermons. You may want to go and download the material to follow along this service and participate more fully. We compiled this podcast to enable those who are unable to join us live to worship in their own homes. We've also now added a complete video recording of the service, which you can access by visiting the sermon section of our website and selecting the date of the service you want to watch. This began on Sunday the 3rd of May. Good morning! Welcome to our online worship here at St. Peter's Church in Greenhill. It's great to have you with us. I'm sure lots of you will just be joining us now, so do settle in. I hope you've all had a chance to go to our website, www.stpeters.co, and find the resource section and click on the link to find the service sheet, which is the most important, with liturgy on it, as well as song words. But the song words will also be on the screen, so I hope you can join in with that. You may also want to have printed out one of these, which are some crosses. There's two on a sheet. You might want to share those out with other people in your family and get some pens and pencils. If you've got other colouring in, you may also want to get that as well. If you go back through some of the resource sections, there are some other colouring in things as well, or you might just want to go onto the internet and download some Christian colouring in things, because I'm going to suggest to the children particularly, but to adults as well, colouring in whilst sermons are going on. So do have that ready. There's also an optional game that families might want to play together, which will involve £1 coins and 50p pieces. You may not have those to hand right now. So do you remember coins? Do you remember when we used to handle coins? That was a weird time. That was ages ago. I haven't touched a coin in a long time. But you may want to sort that out and play a game later, maybe later on in the week. But I'm going to explain that game if you have got those things ready before the service. I have been off. Well, not off, really. I've been stepping back a little bit from public ministry for 2 weeks. This marks the end. Well, I've got bank holiday Monday, obviously, and then I'm back on work duties from Tuesday. Many of you, no doubt, will be wondering what I have discovered in my time of prayer and reflection. Unfortunately, I'm going to disappoint you. I haven't got much, but there are things that are beginning to bubble up in my mind from the Lord, and at some point over the coming months I will try and put those into words and express them to you. So please be patient with me as I do that. It has been a useful time, even if it has just been to rest and to switch off and to turn my brain away from concerns and worries of the immediate, and maybe look slightly further ahead into the future as well as back into the past. It's a great opportunity to do that. I encourage any of you to try and find some time just to spend with the Lord. Our sermon last week from Mark O'Kane suggested we do something similar, of spending more time in prayer, more time in scripture. And we always put those things off. So I want to encourage you to try and do that in whatever way you find possible and helpful. And if you need any advice in that, then please do get in touch. So I'm going to turn to our liturgy now as we begin our time of worship. Just to say, as we begin this time of worship, just to remind you that this isn't live. I'm pre-recording this. I'm currently on Friday, so you're 2 days ahead of me. And it means that I'm able to be here with you in leading you in worship here online at this time, as well as at the same time being in St. Peter's with a gathered community there to also pray and worship. So as we sit wherever we are in our homes, be mindful of the gathered community, not only in St. Peter's, but elsewhere around the area from people who are watching at the same time. Use the comments section to interact with one another, encourage one another, build one another up, share thoughts and ideas that come to you in worship as we worship together. This isn't just a chance for you to watch me and a pre-recorded worship service. It is a chance for you to connect with the Lord. So let's begin. We come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. Let's just take a few moments of quiet. Inviting the Lord into this time to speak to him, to give him thanksgiving, praise and worship. As we offer up our hearts and our minds to receive from him whatever he wants to give to us. As we continue to begin to enter into his presence, we're going to sing together, King of Kings, Majesty. Always great to hear familiar voices and see familiar faces. It's been such a long time, hasn't it, since we have worshipped together in the same space, and got a few more weeks at least until we're able to sing together in our shared space of St. Peter's Church. We're going to turn now to our gospel reading. So, children, if you are not near the screen, then please do gather round. This is the same reading as we had last week. We're going to look and focus slightly more on the second half of the reading today and the story today. But we're going to reread the whole of it so that we can remember something of last week. So start putting your thinking caps on and trying to remember what we did last week. If we were together. This is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who I am?" They replied, "Some think you are John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, a no on earth is a no in heaven." He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise they would tell no one that he was the Messiah. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master, that can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way, Satan. Get lost. You have no idea how God works." Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is of no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way, to find yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Man will arrive with all the splendor of his Father, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky. By and by, some of you standing here are going to see it take place. See the Son of Man in kingdom glory." I hope that that story will have prompted some memories from last week if you were with us. Before we look at it in great detail, we're going to just come before God and say sorry for the times when we have gone our own way, when we've not allowed Jesus into the driving seat of our lives, to not allow him to direct and to give us advice and guidance, and when we've not listened to that advice or guidance. So we're going to say sorry to God and put him again in his right place in our life, as front and centre, as the focus of who we are. The The response is on the liturgy. It's on the service sheet if you have it with us. But very simply, when I say, Lord, forgive us, if you say, Christ, have mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess we have failed you, as did your first disciples. We ask for your mercy and your help. Our selfishness betrays you. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. We fail to share the pain of your suffering. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. We run away from those who abuse you. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. We are afraid of being known to belong to you. Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself, cleanse us from all our sins, that we may behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to continue to praise God for his forgiveness as we sing together, Broken Vessels.
These pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Saved a wretch like me. Ooh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Ooh, I can see you now. Ooh, I can see the raising up the broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Raising up the broken to life.
So, children, I hope you're still around. If not, do gather back. So, last week, I wonder what you can remember from last week's service. We were talking about images. We were talking about how we reflect Jesus, about how we see Jesus, and the way in which we see Jesus affects the way that we see ourselves, or should do at least. And so we got a chance to draw some self-portraits. I hope you had fun doing that and putting together some different images that that would remind you to reflect Jesus in the world. And that's how the story begins. Jesus and his disciples are gathering around, asking them, what are people saying about Jesus? And then he asks them, what are they saying about Jesus? What do they think about him? And Peter or Simon stands up and says, you know, I think you are God's son. You reflect God in the world. And Jesus congratulates him, gives him the name Peter, and says that on this rock I will build my church. But then, sort of immediately afterwards, he starts talking about what that means. What that means to be like Jesus. Because Jesus had to go and suffer, die on the cross and be raised again. And Peter was like, no, that's never going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. What a strong word and strong insult to suddenly give to Simon once he's given him the name Peter. We're going to look a little bit about that. So children and adults, I have a question for you. I may have asked this question before, so you may know the answer. But I wonder what your answer would be if someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? You may want to hazard a guess. What would your response be if someone asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You might want to write that in the comment section. To be a Christian is dot, dot, dot. Okay, I'm going to give you a few moments to think about that and to write that. Go on, be bold and write a statement. It doesn't matter if you think it's going to be wrong or whatever. Just write. What would you say? This is a question I ask the families when they come to have a child baptized. I often ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I've heard lots of different answers, so it will be, I'm sure there won't be any surprises below in the comment section. It may seem like a pretty straightforward question. You know, we all know, or we all sort of talk about being Christian. So what do we mean? Lots of people say, oh, that's very Christian of you, or that's not very Christian of you. Oh, I'm a Christian, they're not a Christian, you know. Or they say that they're a Christian, but they're not really behaving like it. What do we mean when we say that someone or some or ourselves are Christian? I've been reading a book this week, or I've been listening to an audiobook, really, called The Etymologicon. Etymology. That's a fun word, isn't it? Etymology. Etymology is the study of where words come from. And I love etymology. I love discovering why we use the words that we use. I wonder, children, if you've ever thought, why is it that mud-loving animals that we see often in farms are called pigs, but when we have them for dinner, we call them pork? They're different words. Why do we use different words? Or for cow, when we see it in a field, we say, that's a cow. When we eat it on our plate, we call it beef. They're very different words. Why do we use the different words? Well, that question is an etymological question. Study of words. At school, we get told that something is called a table and this other thing is called a chair. But why are they called a table and why are they called a chair? We rarely get told. Well, this book that I've been listening to goes into a whole load of history of why words and phrases are used. The same is true for the word Christian. We use it so much. We describe churches as Christian churches. We describe ourselves as Christians. But we rarely ask ourselves why. Why do we call ourselves that? So I wonder what the comments are saying. I wonder whether you agree with different people's statements or not. If you do, just put a like on that comment. Interact with one another. Have a bit of discussion about that. The reality is, and this is where I usually get into with families at baptism, is they often say, well, if someone goes to church, then they're a Christian. Well, when I was going forward to be trained as a vicar to get a dog collar, I had to be interviewed by lots of people. Lots of people asked me lots of questions. And one of the most common questions was, have you always been a Christian? Well, I grew up in going to church and was very active in the church. I was baptized when I was 5, but before then, I was going to church. Was I a Christian before I got baptized? And being baptized, but not receiving Holy Communion, was I a Christian? Was anything of that, any of those rituals and those practices, making me a Christian? Sometimes I believed in God. Sometimes I didn't. Sometimes I was full out wanting to know about Jesus. Other times I wasn't fussed at all. Sometimes I acted in the way that I thought a Christian should act, and other times I didn't. At what point was I a Christian and what time wasn't I? Can I stop being a Christian? These were all these sorts of questions that were running through my head when they asked me, have you always been a Christian? I once joked to one of the interviewers, this is mainly for the adults who'll get the joke. I once was asked, were you always a Christian? I said, well, I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I got very told off for that because they were thinking that I didn't think Roman Catholics were Christians. But it's a common mistake. Lots of people ask me, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Roman Catholic, which I always think is very, very funny. And often think about my mum, who's a Roman Catholic and very, very Christian. She's watching, hello, mum, you're very Christian. But there's often this thing of, well, they're Christian, but we're Roman Catholic. Anyway, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, lots of families say, well, if someone goes to church, then they're a Christian. Well, it's likely, but maybe not. I know lots of people who don't believe in God, but still go to church. They like the music, they like the fellowship, they like the family atmosphere, but actually they're not sure whether God exists or not. Most people say, well, if you believe in God, then you're a Christian. Well, partly, but there are Jews and there are Muslims. There are Sikhs who believe in many gods. Believing in a god doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. You could be a Muslim or a Jew, or, as I say, other faiths. So believing in God isn't about making you a Christian. It's part of it, but it's not the whole thing. Often people say, well, I'm a good person. Well, there's lots of people who are good by their own standards, but that doesn't mean that they're a Christian. I often tell this story to baptism families as well. I remember being home in my Roman Catholic church family for Christmas about 9-10 years ago now. And I was with my brother, who doesn't believe in God at all. But we were sat in church together for Christmas. And he turned to me in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer, the moment with the bread and the wine. He turned to me and he went, I could be a priest. And I said, all right, well, how? And he went, I know all the words. It's that sense of knowing the words and pretending to be the thing and you know, acting outwardly like it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. I was like, I said to him, there's a big mistake there, Nat. You don't believe in God, so you can't really be. Yeah, I suppose. The reality is that Christian, there is a clue in the name. Christ. Christ, Ian. The Christian was a term that was first used as an insult. It meant little Christs. And actually, there's something in that that I think helps us to understand what it means to be a Christian. To be little Christ. We're back to last week, reflecting in the world who Jesus is. To believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus, is not enough. It is not enough just to follow him around, watch what he does and go, ooh, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty nice. Oh, he's a good person. Oh, yeah, this Jesus, everyone likes Jesus. I'm going to hang around with him and sort of get reflected glory for him. That's not enough to be Christian. We want people to point at us and say, there goes Christ again. Again, last week I said that's a tall order. It's difficult to do that. To be a Christian is to want to be like Jesus. Not just to be near him, not just to hang out with him, not just to have him as a conversation partner and a friend, but to be like him. To follow him is not enough. To allow him to shape and change us, that is what it means to be a Christian. And so to have that desire to be like Jesus, that, I believe, is what makes us Christians. So if you look at someone and they're not acting like Jesus, but they want to be like Jesus, they are still Christian. That is a hard thing to do, but that's where we have a relationship with one another, and we challenge one another, and we call each other out, and we say to our mums and dads, if they want to be like Jesus, but aren't, we just say, look, I know you want to be like Jesus, but would Jesus have done that? Would Jesus do that? So, if we want to be like Jesus, then we're going to have to step up. There's going to be some things that we want to do. And we do it not to please people or not to gain our rewards in heaven. Those are given to us in order that we can be like Jesus. We are given the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. We don't do it the other way around. So I've got some questions for you. Again, use the comment section to answer these questions. Okay, quick fire. So I really want to see those fingers on the keyboard, ready to put them in the comment section. What do I need to do to keep my teeth healthy? Okay, first person to answer. What do I need to do to keep my teeth healthy? Okay, putting that answer down in the comment section. You might want to put A before it, just so that we know that this is the first one. A, what do I need to do to keep my teeth healthy? B, what do I need to do to play an instrument well? What would your answer be? That's B. A, what would I need to do to keep my teeth healthy? B, what would I need to do to play a musical instrument well? C. What do I need to do to enjoy my friends? What do I need to do to enjoy my friends? That's C. Give me some answers there. D. What would I need to do to keep fit? What would I need to do to keep fit? E. What would I need to do to be safe on the roads? Okay. What would I need to do to keep safe on the road or be safe on the roads? F. What would I need to do to complete a 5-mile walk? What would I need to do to complete a 5-mile walk? And finally, G. What would I need to do to save money? What would I need to do to save money? I wonder what your answers have been. Do you have conversations with each other as you do that? All of these things take something. We have to do something. We need something to help us to do these things. Most of them require something called discipline. Again, here's some etymology, the study of words. Discipline. It comes from the same word as disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, to be a little Christ, to be his disciples, we need to have discipline. Discipline is a scary thing. We often think of, you know, being hit and being smacked and being told off and disciplined and told what to do. And we don't like it very much. Discipline is really important if we're going to grow and achieve things that we want to do. If we want to do these things, we need to have discipline and sacrifice. Sacrifice, giving things up. To save money, we need to not spend money, even if we want to. We need to work out what it is that we want in life and prioritize, choose between things. And this is where we get a sense of temptation. Temptation is a choice to do something other than what we want to do or what we should do. And in the Bible reading, in the story, we have Jesus telling the disciples what they need to do if they want to follow him, to live like him, to be like him, to be all that they were designed to be the rock on which the church is built. And he tells them that it's going to involve difficulty and suffering. There are going to be times when it's going to be hard and tough. And Peter's response is, no, I don't want to do that. No, 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 it's not going to be like that. You don't need to suffer. Don't need to do that. And Jesus calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Well, Satan basically means tempter. Don't tempt me. Don't give me a choice. There is no choice here. Well, there is, but I encourage you to make a different choice. That is what Peter is doing. He's saying to him, don't make these difficult choices. Take it easy. Do the easy thing. And Jesus says, that's just temptation. I can't be doing with that. No, I need to choose the right thing. So imagine, this isn't going to happen, by the way, but imagine I was going to go on the Great North Run. Miles and miles of running. Okay. If I was going to do that, I'm going to have discipline and sacrifice. And my heart is set on it. Imagine my heart is set on doing the Great North Run. Again, it's a figment of your imagination, but imagine. Okay, I wonder what you might say to me to put me off. Okay, you don't want me to do the Great North Run. I don't know why you wouldn't, but imagine you don't. What would you say to me to put me off doing the Great North Run? Okay, friend is wanting to do something, they really want to challenge themselves, and you're going, oh, that's boring, or they're going to spend ages around without, you know, away from me, and I don't want that. I want them to spend more time with me, so I'm going to try and persuade them to not do that thing. Well, try and persuade me not to do the Great North Run. You can imagine I'm probably quite persuadable. What? It's on a Thursday? Oh, never mind. But imagine, what kind of things might you say? Putting them in the comment section. Some things. Here we go. I don't know if these are being put on the comment section or not, but here we go. Here are some of them. It means you'll have to get up early in the morning to train. And early mornings, you could just have a lie-in, you know. It might hurt your feet. You might get blisters and it's painful. Why? Why would you want to put blisters on your feet? They are really painful. Ned, you're 35. You're far too old. No. The days of running Great North Runs, they are well behind you now. You are too old. Just ease into retirement, Ned. Practice is boring. Running, particularly around here, it's just dull. It's just houses and roads. You know, it's boring. Do something more fun. Go somewhere interesting, you know? All these things. These are temptations which we need to put behind you. And this is what Peter was doing to Jesus. Was saying to him, no, don't do the hard thing. Take the easy way out. No. You don't need to do all of that salvation stuff. You don't need to be dying on the cross. That's why Jesus calls him Satan. And he says, in other times in the gospel stories with his friends, he says, you need to take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Well, it means to do what Jesus did, to enter into suffering. Don't turn away from it. Endure, persevere, keep going, even when it's difficult. When people make you feel like there's an easy way of just going, actually, do you know what? I'm not going to admit to being a Christian. I'm not going to admit that I want to be like Jesus. I'm going to say, I don't want to be like Jesus today. You know, it's not good for me to be like Jesus because actually I want to do this thing which is going to be really fun and much easier. We might all feel like that. But Jesus says, take up, keep going. It's always better to be like Jesus. It's always better to reflect his glory in the world. And so crosses are symbols. They are to remind us to be like Jesus. This is where Jesus becomes the most like God. A person who is willing and able to take on all our hatred and anger, all our despising, horrible things. He takes all of that on and still he loves us. Still he forgives us. Still, he is our friend. And so we see these crosses all over the place, mainly in churches. Maybe you have some crosses in your house put up on the wall, or maybe some holding crosses or in necklaces. Crosses are everywhere. I have lots of crosses. So children, I'm going to set you a task, okay? I want you to go and find as many crosses in your house as possible. And you may want to be creative. It may not just be things which are obviously there to remind you of Jesus, but cross shapes, maybe in windows or maybe in your kitchen. There are some crosses. I want you to go in a minute. I'm going to count you down and you're going to have 2 minutes to go and find as many crosses as possible. Count them as you go. And when you come back, I want you to tell your parents how many you have found. Okay. And then parents, later on in the day, set yourself the same challenge. You've got 2 minutes to go and get it. Okay. So I'm going to set an alarm for you. 2 minutes, children. Are you ready? Ready? Steady? Go. Many crosses as possible. Parents, I'm going to take this opportunity just to set a game for you to do with your children. Adults, you can play this with other people as well. You want to get a bucket, okay, and you fill it with water. And then you're going to drop a pound coin into the bottom. So it sits on the bottom, okay? And then the game is, with as many 50p's as possible, to try and drop the 50p into the bucket so that it lands completely over the £1 coin, okay? And you're going to take as many opportunities as possible to do that. Keep track of how many goes you have, okay? So that's the game, okay? So set that up with your kids and play the game. And whilst you're doing it, or after you've played the game and they've got it, you're going to ask... Oh, sorry. The purpose of the game, you say to them, is going to drop it over. The person who can cover the pound coin with a 50p piece totally gets to keep the pound coin, OK? So at the end of the game, once someone has gained the £1 coin, hopefully it's your child, you ask them, was it worth spending all of those 50p's in order to get the pound coin? Sometimes it feels like we're just pulling a whole load of stuff in for getting something small back. This is what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's saying to him, is it worth giving up a whole load of eternal life, which you have in your possession, in order to gain something really small? You're going to lose a whole load of stuff by trying to gain favour in the world. Okay, so that's the game. I hope you can get it. Got 4 seconds. 3 seconds, children. 2, 1. Okay, calling the children back. Calling them back. No more counting up the crosses. I hope they found as many crosses as possible. Parents as well, don't forget. 2 minutes, and you're going to go and try and compete with them later on in the day. Children, crosses are everywhere. And sometimes we can make them just into nothing. We can make them into, oh, look, there's another cross. Oh, there's another cross. Lots of people wear crosses as fashion items. And you may wonder, I wonder whether or not they are Christian. Next time you see someone wearing a cross, ask them why. Why do we carry it? You might want to start carrying a cross. If you want to be like Jesus, to carry it as a reminder that that is what you want. That's what you want to achieve in life. That when people see you and experience you, encounter you, meet you, that they might say, there is a little Christ. That is what Jesus is like. To remind ourselves, we hold on to the cross. So, we're going to sing now. We're going to sing, and then we've got Canon Sophie, who's going to be the new Bishop of Doncaster shortly. She's going to be consecrated as bishop. She's going to lead us in our final sermon from the senior staff of the diocese. This is where the colouring in comes in. You may want to, as you listen, to colour in the cross. Children, use this as a reminder. You want to pin this up on your bedroom door or in a mirror, the bathroom or something, just to remind yourself to be patient in suffering and persevere with being a Christian. You might want to colour that in as you listen, adults as well, as you listen to Canon Sophie's reflection on our Bible passage today. So we're gonna worship now. We're gonna sing, and as we sing this, maybe you want to just think about what you've been listening to and what that's helped you to think about, and what you're gonna take away into the future.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the future as He has past the past. Your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know His voice ruling while He dwells below. Be still my soul when dearest friends depart and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you better and know His love, His heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fear. Be still my soul, your Jesus can repay from His own fullness all He takes away. Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still my soul when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet us.
Good morning and welcome to the last in the Sunday sermons for the set gospel reading of the day provided by the Bishop's senior staff. My name's Canon Sophie Jelly and I'm speaking on Matthew chapter 16 verses 21 to 28. Jesus has begun openly preparing His disciples for what's about to happen to them in this most challenging of passages. He's doing one of those very wise things in leadership. He's anticipating the future so that when the time comes, His disciples will have a way of interpreting the events that surround them, harrowing in this case as they are. Peter, the one who always wants to rush in to show his high-level commitment and loyalty to Jesus at every turn, can't bear to even consider this. He jumps right in, batting away the disturbing future that Jesus has mapped out, and refuses to even entertain it. Now, on the face of it, Jesus' reaction is harsh, and I always feel a bit sorry for Peter in this moment. His motive isn't bad, and yet Jesus calls him Satan. Jesus recognises that he must face this future to fulfil his Father's will, but Peter isn't there yet. This private conversation must have been a very tough one for Peter. And then Jesus goes on to explain further. This is what life with me will look like. If anyone is to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So I want to spend a few moments this morning reflecting on what denying ourselves looks like, taking up our cross and following him here in this Diocese of Sheffield in the unforgettable year of 2020. The Message paraphrase of Jesus' words here goes like this. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? So first, let him or her deny themselves. The Greek word for deny here leads a little bit of attention. The word arneomai already means deny, so aparneomai suggests strongly reject. The addition of apo intensifies the use of the word. That means it's utterly refusing to recognise the original source. What a challenge. It means total rejection. Now, if we're honest, how many of our daily thoughts are consumed by thoughts about ourselves? What I need, what I want, how I feel. And Jesus here is setting out an utterly opposite approach to life, inside and out. Now, if we've learned anything from this global pandemic, it's that we're not in the driving seat of our lives at all, even when we think we are. Not really. All of us are subject to forces beyond our control. The severe restrictions we've all faced have been a salutary reminder of this. Of course, in usual times, access to wealth and opportunity can provide a mask to this reality. And in some parts of the world, especially the poorest, the reality is never very far from the surface, perhaps just one harvest away. Allowing Jesus to be in the driving seat of our lives is to recognise the truth that we're not in charge and never can be. Rather than seeing this as the preoccupation of the ascetic, it's about rightly orienting our lives. We are people in loving relationship with our Creator God, human beings made in His image. What is man that you are mindful of them? Now, this small shift at the centre will mean everything else can follow from there. Once it's rightly aligned with the one that we worship, we can live for Christ, as Paul declares. Now, second, if denying oneself wasn't challenging enough, let's move on to taking up our cross. I am the proud owner of more crosses than I care to mention, and you may think that's a bit of a strange thing to say, but quite a few of them have been gifts. I got the small silver cross I was given when I was baptised. Then there's a wooden cross that I cherish that was given to me by a little girl in an after-school club I used to run over 20 years ago. It still smelt of creosote when she gave it to me, as she'd just worked out what the cross could mean for her in all of its fullness, and it was a glorious moment as she presented it to me. I have a cross I keep in my cassock pocket, which was given to me by an older priest as a reminder before every act of worship just who I'm worshipping and why. I even have a cross that's been specially made that means quite a lot to me in preparation for my consecration. All these crosses, and yet I still need reminding. I still need reminding that the cross is no ornament, it's no necklace, rather it's a symbol of the one that I worship. It's a symbol of the painful execution for the criminal that he endured. When the cross was carried, it was a way of declaring to all who could see that the sentence was justified punishment for the criminal. Of course, Jesus was no criminal. In his innocence, he took up this instrument of torture willingly. He endured the pain and the shame and the humiliation. And so we too are to be those who endure pain and shame and humiliation for his sake. This is an extremely tough message to receive, and yet it lies right at the heart of our faith. However, it's not complete without the third and final part of what Jesus says here. Jesus says, "And follow me." Now, you'll be familiar, no doubt, with the words earlier in this gospel. "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The picture here is of a larger, older ox bearing most of the weight, with a smaller animal yoked beside it to learn the craft in order to be able to carry the weight, but just a small part of it. There's something about being in step together here. And so it is for us, that we perform our function in step with Christ. We don't deny ourselves for the sake of some kind of weird spiritual austerity. Rather, we choose Christ with all that that brings to us. Hardship, suffering, standing out from the crowd, whatever difficulty may come. But we do this with him always. We're never alone as disciples. We keep company in step with Christ. And as Jesus goes on to say here, it's here that we discover our richest life, life in all its fullness, not an easy life, but one in which we discover the joy of following him all our days, a life in which the fruits of the Spirit can grow and blossom, a life in which we can serve him and know the satisfaction of being a light for Christ in the world, even in the darkest situations and places, a life free from the burden of sin and the assurance of forgiveness through his grace. A life we never could have found for ourselves, but only received as gift. I've heard it said that the problem with Christians is that we like Jesus in the car with us, but we prefer to keep him in the boot. Take him out when it suits us, rather than handing him the keys, letting him get in the driving seat and walking round to the passenger side. The next season, with all its challenges locally and globally, will require much of us. But the first thing it will require of us is that we take our proper place in the passenger seat. Not as some kind of invitation into passivity, rather as the greatest symbolic act of trust ever known. Trust in the only one who has earned our trust through his death on the cross, that we might truly know life in all its fullness and hold out that life to others wherever he may call us. Amen.
Having Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God and pray. And temptations, is there trouble anywhere? For we should never be discouraged. Come on and take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Lord, in prayer.
precious Savior, still I refuse. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Lord, we pray for all of the charities that we support here at St. Peter's. We pray for the Terminus Initiative, the Food Bank, for Cookhouse, for Open Hands, Open Doors, Sat 7, and especially today for Open House. We pray for those who benefit from the actions of these charities, for asylum seekers, for those living in food poverty, and those that Sat 7 reaches and teaches via its programmes. We pray for your blessing on all of those that we touch through our work and lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, today we pray specifically for Open House as it seeks funding and contractors to complete the renovations needed for its building. We pray that suitable builders who are inspired by the project can be found and retained, and that the work can progress towards the building reopening. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for the volunteers who are driving the redevelopment work and who are developing the vision for the continuation of the charitable work that Open House is undertaking. We pray for the people who are currently lacking a safe and secure place to meet others, and we pray for those that will benefit once the building reopens. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for our congregation during this difficult time. We pray for those who are worried to come out of isolation, and for those who meet few people each week. We pray for parents and children as schools reopen, along with all the worries that that will bring. And we pray for teachers as they venture into a very different term. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you to Canon Sophie and to Simon for leading us in our intercessions. Let's conclude our time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil, and grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free from sin, and protect us from all anxiety, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're coming to the end of our service now. Just a few notices before we go. Some of these will have been said last week, but for those of you who weren't here or may have forgotten. We are heading into September. I know, where is the year going? We're heading into September, and I'm going to be putting together a rota for up until the end of the year and into New Year, and it's going to reflect our current practice, that is having a morning service online as well as in the church. So if you would like to offer, even if you have already signed up to that rota, just because there's been so much change going on over this year, just to indicate to me that you are happy to serve in the church worship life in whatever way you can, then please do let me know through email, please, so I can put you on the rota. The online worship, I didn't want to say anything before a meeting, and because I've not been around, I haven't actually heard the response to that meeting, which was this week, about the Mission Partnership doing online worship as we go into more public worship. So the online stuff, you will be seeing a lot of different faces from across the Mission Partnership as we lead the services each week. So the Mission Partnership will be taking oversight, which includes us, by the way, and taking oversight of online worship from now on. So you will be still receiving it in the same place, in the same way, but with different faces, people like Toby and Murray and James and other people preaching from around the Mission Partnership. So please don't worry about that, but there will be different faces. But if you would like to be involved in reading and intercession particularly, or if you are on our preaching rota, preaching, that would be great. And we can put those in and you will be used in amongst a lot of other people as well. So please do put yourself forward for those things, as well as in-person worship, where we need a lot of people on the door. Michelle is doing a great job at doing it, but we don't want to just keep her there all the time and every week. So if you want to help out and are able to come back and return to worship in St. Peter's Church and would like to serve in some way, then please do let me know. Coming up, we've got our annual meeting, which has been postponed since April, May time. That's coming up this term. The annual meeting is a really important meeting for us as a church, as we reflect together on the previous year and to look ahead and to hear how basically how it's been governed. Our church has been led mainly by the PCC, but by other people as well. So do put that in your diary. When the date comes up, we're going to have a PCC meeting where we will decide when our annual meeting will be, but it'll be sometime in October or maybe even November, but probably in October. You will have plenty of warning about that, because there is an important part of the annual meeting, which is nominating people to represent us as a church on the PCC, the governing body, the leadership team. So if you could consider and to pray this year particularly for someone who you think would be good to represent you and others on the PCC. Usually what I or other vicars ask for is whether you would consider yourself to sit on the PCC, and it's very, very rare that people say, yes, I would love to do that. But I think it's much better practice to say, right, Lord, who else other than me, who else might sit on the PCC and represent? Let me know what names come to mind in prayer, and let that person know as well. It is much easier, as I said last week, to have someone come up to you and go, I think you'd be really good at that. And even though you might shrug it off and go, no, you don't. You know, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. if someone considers that, pause and think, they've probably done that in prayer, and take it to God in prayer. And if you are uncertain about it, or someone has said to you, hey, I think you'd be good on the PCC, and you're ready to dismiss it, I will have your name. So I will probably get in contact with you, and we can have a conversation about it and discern together whether it's the right thing for you or not. So please be praying who you would like to represent you on the PCC, and let's get a really great leadership team and continue the good work of the PCC into next year. So that's the annual meeting. That's the rotas as well. And finally, a thing about myself, a personal thing. As I said at the beginning of the service, I am back now working. I'm probably going to ease myself back in, but I am now available for pastoral conversations and for logistical questions as well. As I said, I'm going to try and find a way of communicating what I have reflected on, what I think God has been speaking to me about. It has been very personal stuff, so you may not ever hear what it is, but it has been useful, as I said, if only just to rest and recover. But I will be looking at ways in which I can communicate what I think God is asking of me personally coming into the future here at St. Peter's. I want to reassure people, this does not mean I'm leaving anytime soon. That wasn't what it was about. It's just about how I lead us into this next season of our life together after all the change that has gone on over this year. So I will be looking at ways of doing it, probably at the annual meeting, if not before. That's all the notices. We're going to finish with our final song, Be Thou My Vision.
Hi. Hey. Hey.
So, as we go out into the week to be little Christs in the world, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, let me give us a blessing as we go. May God, who in Christ gives us a spring of water welling up to eternal life, perfect in you the image of his glory, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us and remain with us always. Amen. Go into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Love without borders. Share without fear. Seek with passion and pray without ceasing. Go to love and serve the Lord. As family, we go to love, witness, and grow for God's glory in our world. Have a good rest of your Sunday. Have a good week as you begin your new term. Children, be blessed as you go into your schools as little Christs. And we'll see each other next week. Peace be with you.